The modern American woman is a rope in a tug of war. On one end of this rope is, for lack of a better term, we'll just call it women's liberation. Now, there are various schools of thought within the women's lib movement, but basically a woman is being pulled in the direction of housework, and being a housewife is a form of slavery. So what you need to do is go be yourself and get a career. On the other end of this rope is a pull in the direction of, well, for lack of a better term, let's just say, be glamorous. Now, you got to start with a slim, trim figure, and then you've got to, have the finest in fashion. Got to do something with your hair, color it, curl it, clip it, do something. And you just got to look glorious and glamorous. They say, who's peddling that point of view? Well, if you don't know, watch television. Not the programs, the commercials. Now, I think women are being pulled in other directions, but those are two of the extremes. And then, of course, there's the woman who's trying to be all of the above. And no wonder she's having all kinds of tensions in her life. But here's the issue. What is the modern woman to be? Now, that's a complex question, and we don't have time to explore all of that. But the basic idea is, should she beautify her body or broaden her brain or both? What is she supposed to be? Well, I want to focus this morning on just her relationship to her husband. What is a wife to be? What is a modern woman or wife to be in terms of her relationship to her husband? Well, to answer that, I'd like for us to continue in the passage that we started in last week. God has a word for wives. It's very simple, but unfortunately, it's often misunderstood. May I invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 22. Wives, it's page 1041. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and in that pew Bible, it's page 1041. Thank you, I forgot that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, very simply, if I were going to tell you what the Bible has to say about the relationship of a wife to her husband, and for that matter, a husband to his wife, I would say the most detailed discussion of that in all of the Scripture is Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want you to keep in mind before we start this that I've already talked about what is the essence of marriage. And the essence of marriage is, you didn't forget that already, did you? The essence of marriage is companionship. It's a deep friendship between a man and a woman. We've also talked about so far what is the ultimate in marriage. And I suggested that the ultimate in marriage was really a relationship between three people, not two. It's a relationship between a man, a woman, and Jesus Christ. So it's companionship in Christ, that he is the authority. That's very important that you understand all of that. If you've missed those first two messages, this one might not look like what I think it is in the context of the Scripture. So that's very important. The next thing we did is we looked at what God says to husbands. Now, husbands, God has given you a message, and it can be summarized in one word. If you think of being a husband, this is the one word that you ought to think about. And that one word is, that's kind of weak. Let's try it again. The word is? A husband is to? Music to my ears. All right. That's the one thing God says to a husband. As far as a husband is concerned, that's the one and only thing you should be concerned about. Everything else is a form of that. You can say some other things, but it all comes down to your number one job is to love your wife. The women said amen. All right. In that context, God has a word for women. Wives. He has one word for you. And that one word is? That was real weak. It's the word submit. It's the word submit. Seems to me that that word has gotten some bad press. Sounds like a four-letter word, doesn't it? It's not. So let me just ask a couple of questions. In the first place, what does the Bible teach is involved in submission? Secondly, I would like to ask, why do women have to submit? Why not men? And thirdly, I'd like to ask the most important question of all, how do you do that if you're a woman married to a male of the species? Now, those are the three questions I'd like to try to grapple with this morning. First of all, I want to talk about what is submission? What is involved? I think most of you have heard me say before that I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't even grow up in a normal home. My mother and father were divorced when I was 6 years old, and I was reared by my mother. And I became a Christian late in my teen years, and I got married, and I thought to myself, what in the world am I supposed to do as a husband? So I started scratching around the scriptures to find out what I'm supposed to do and what a wife is supposed to do. And at that point, I was traveling around the country speaking, which I did for better than a dozen years, and so I did a little impromptu, informal survey. And as I was doing this original work, better than 25 years ago, as I traveled about the country, I said to Christian wives, what does it mean to submit? The Bible seems to be very clear about that, but it seems to me it's most confusing to a lot of people. So you're a Christian woman, you're a wife, you love the Lord. You tell me, what does that mean? And here's the standard answer I got. That means that if there's a disagreement, he wins. And my response was, no kidding. Wow. Then before you can submit, there has to be a fight. Or at least a disagreement. How would you submit if there was no disagreement?
Now, in some marriages, that's not a problem, you understand. But
but how do you do that? What's involved? When God says submit, what does he mean?
Well, I don't think I've ever heard anybody break that down into its various parts. So after doing a lot of digging, I've reached some conclusions. Would you like to hear what they are? You're about to.
All right, I want you to look at this passage. Now, as we've seen last week and this week, it says husbands are to love their wives and wives are to submit. And Paul goes into a great deal of detail, some length, to talk about that. Now, I want you to look at the last verse in the chapter. He says, now we're going to summarize everything he said. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she... Hold it.
What would you expect him to say?
I would expect him to say, submit, right? But look at what happens. He doesn't say submit at all. He says, see to it that you respect your husband. Wow. That little observation has led me to this conclusion. The first and foremost element of submission is respect.
And I've been saying this for a long time. I think if this is present, the rest takes care of itself, and if it's not, we got problems. This is the issue. Now, I think there is a sense in which this is not something that a man can demand. He can command it by his character and his integrity, but he can't demand that you do this. He has to earn this. And when that's the case, a wife gladly would submit to that. She would gladly respect that, would she not? And by the way, so would the children. Right? Then the respect for authority would be generated in the home. Well, what happens when the man isn't always acting respectfully? Does that happen? Let me ask. Is he a male? Yeah, that's what happens. So then what do you do? And it gets real complicated. But at this juncture, let me simply say that I think the Scripture is teaching that you have to respect him as your husband, even when there are those times you don't respect him as a person. Or the way it's sometimes expressed, you have to express the office if you don't express the respect the person. If you join the military, they teach you to salute officers. And then they teach you, you're not saluting the individual in the uniform, you're saluting the uniform. You're saluting the what that uniform represents. If the President of the United States came to Southern California, you might not agree with his policies, but whether it's a Democrat or a Republican, I think that we as citizens are taught to respect whoever's in that office, and we would give him the respect of the office even if we didn't particularly respect the individual in the office. Right?
Yes.
So, the critical issue is respect. The Amplified Version of the New Testament, which is not a translation, but it is an amplification, says this: let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him and praises him and loves and admires him exceedingly. Now, that's about as fine an expanded explanation as I've heard. It sort of covers it all, right? It's there. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. Most of you in this room know me fairly well and know my wife, and just for the record, we're happily married. Have y'all gotten that idea?
Amen.
Well, I want to testify that I have a fantastic wife. And I'm not sure how you'd improve on what it is she does as a wife. I just don't know how you would do that. As a matter of fact, we have counseled some couples, and I've just said, look, you want to know what it's like to be a wife? Talk to Patricia. Okay? She's got it down, and she's got it down well. Well, a few months ago, she flew off across the country to speak. Remember one of those Sundays when she wasn't here? And she took with her a book. And the plane landed, and she found something in that book she didn't like. She's about ready to not pick it up again. She spoke. She got on the plane, flew back. She came back home and said, this book is incredible. I don't know that I have ever seen or witnessed anything like this in my life. That book changed my wife's life. It's changed our marriage. Is that a fair statement? I couldn't believe it. I mean, I didn't think it could get any gooder. And it got gooder. And I thought, wow, give me that book. I want to read that thing, you know? So, in preparation for this message, I read that book. Finished it yesterday. And I'm blown away. As a matter of fact, I've never heard it said so well. Now, neither Patricia nor I agree with every line in the book. Okay? She says she agrees with about 85% of it, and 10% she disagrees with, and 5% she violently disagrees with. But nice way to put it. I think my percentages are a little higher than hers, but that's another problem. But this much we're agreed on, and this much has impacted her and our relationship. The message, the basic message of that book, is the best I have ever seen in print. I got done with the book yesterday, and I said to her, let's go find a cheap price where we can buy this thing, and let's just give everybody we know this book. It's incredible. Now, let me tell you the message of the book. There's several. The message, the basic message of the book, one of the things that just comes through over and over and over and over again is that what the wife needs to do is respect her husband. That's one of the major messages of that book. There's some other things that are really insightful. She talks a lot about the fact that there's a difference between male and female. Duh. Hello. And how that affects communication in marriage. It's worth the price of the book just to read that stuff. Would you like to know the name of the book? Notice I hesitated to tell you. Because when I tell you the name of the book, that's going to turn some of you off. When I tell you who wrote it, that's going to turn some of the others of you off. So I just wanted you to know what I thought about the book. But I want you to know my wife is the one that got me into this, and she loves it, all right? So it's got a woman's endorsement. We got it? The name of the book is The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. If you want to have some real fun, go read this book with an open mind. Just hear her. Here's what she did. She has spent 25 years on the radio listening to people. She then said she was going to write this book, and she invited husbands to call in and tell her what they thought was the proper care and feeding of husbands. And they called in and they emailed, and a lot of the book are quotes from other people. A lot of it. One lady, for example, said, my father's advice when I was married was you are marrying, quote, you are marrying a man. Always treat him like one, and he'll always act like one. Then this lady, whose name was Tammy, went on to say this. I have noticed that in every area of marriage, work, home, family, children, career, David, that's her husband, excels when I treat him like a man. I mean by this, I do not demand he do things. I ask. Is that simple enough? Is that respecting a man? Yeah. I'm amazed how much she talks about the fact that women think they have to control. You know? And that sort of bumps into the male ego. More about that later in this series. But anyway, back to the letter. I never differ with him in front of the children. I do not deal with his family in an unpleasant situation. I let him deal with his family. I never do anything to embarrass him or make him feel less manly in front of his family, coworkers, children, neighbors, or friends. Let me tell you what this gets me. It gets me a man who is comfortable with his masculinity that he can focus on being tender and loving and giving to me constantly because he's never concerned about protecting his ego or proving that he's man of the house. I do that for him. Ooh, is that interesting? Another lady wrote in. Oh, I'm sorry. This is what Laura added. She said, showing respect for a man in his own house not only sends him the message that he's loved and appreciated, it sets the game plan for the next generation's marriages. How much more important could that be? Get the message? Now, we're not talking about some profound, difficult thing here. We're talking about simply a wife respecting her husband and his masculinity and learning to live with that. So that's the first element of submission. It is simply nothing more than respect. There's a second element. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right. He gives us an illustration. He says, submit. Now, let me give you an illustration. Did the same thing with husbands. He said, love. Now, let me give you an illustration. A husband is to love his wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. We talked about that last week. Now, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And let me give you an illustration. You are to submit to your husband like the church submits to Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word submit is a compound word. It means to place under. J. Vernon McGee says single girls ought to listen to that. You're going to place yourself under. So find a man that you can respect and look up to. Whoo, is that interesting? Now, when you place yourself under somebody, what are you doing? Or to ask the same question another way, what does the church do when it submits to the Lord? Well, there's a whole bunch of things involved. But could I suggest that certainly one of the things that's involved is nothing more than simple service? Is that here? That's a no-brainer. Just start at the first of the Bible. God created Adam, then he created Eve, and what did he say? She was to be a helpmeet, old King James, a helper. So the idea is that God created the woman, the wife, to be the helper, the servant of the husband. Now let me just, before you jump to any conclusions, hang on for a second. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. This is nothing more than Christ-likeness. This is what Jesus came to do. So if you're going to be like Christ, this is what you are going to do. As simple as that. Years ago, I was with a friend of mine, and matter of fact, he was a pastor, and I was speaking in his church for the week. And he and I went out in the afternoon, and we came back, and it was hot, and we walked in and sat down in the living room. And we no sooner did that than he said to his wife, Mary, would you bring me? And he couldn't even get the rest of the sentence out of his mouth, and she walked around the corner of the door, and she had it in her hand. Now, that's service. That's service. Now, my experience in teaching this over the years is that wives tend to react to this. I remember teaching a Bible study once, and a lady said to me, what do you mean? I'm supposed to go around and wait on him hand and foot? What if he throws his pants down in the middle of the floor? You mean I'm supposed to go and like a little maid and pick him up? My husband throws his pants down the floor. I'll teach him. I'll leave him there. Make him pick up his own pants. Now, let me say a couple of things about that. Number one, he ought to pick up his own pants. Little boys ought to be taught to do that before they're six. Right? Okay. All right. So that's not the issue. But did you hear what she said? Did you hear what she said? I will teach him. So instead of putting herself under him to serve him, she put herself over him to teach him. That's our problem. Now, what I want you to get is the biblical concept of marriage. Last week, I taught that this passage says husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. The husband, in the ideal relationship, according to this passage, the husband is to give of himself to meet the needs of the wife. And I labored that last week. And now I'm telling you that the wife serves the husband, which is the exact opposite of every couple I have ever talked to that was having marital problems. I've said this before, and you'll hear me say it again. He comes in and says, if you'll just straighten her out, we'll have a happy marriage. And she comes in and says, if you will just tell him what to do, we'll be happily married. It is the exact opposite of what God teaches. That your concern should be to meet the needs of the other and not to the other meet your needs.
Amen.
And that's what this passage is teaching. So, submission involves, number one, that you just respect the person. You don't talk down to them. You don't preach at them, teach them, demand. You respect them. And then your basic attitude is one of service. I can just imagine what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but he's going to get to it in a minute. Doesn't this word submit mean obey? You don't know my answer to that? Yes. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, that's the third element involved in submission. It's an attitude of respect. It's an attitude of service as well as doing things. But in the final analysis, yes, there is obedience involved. Now, before you get too hung up on that, let me just tell you that the Bible tells everybody to submit to somebody. Right?
That's right.
We're all to submit to the Lord. Right? We're all to submit to government. We're all told to submit to godly leadership in a church. And wives are told to submit to their husbands. And that means, in the final analysis, obedience. Now, if you've heard me thus far, if you've followed me throughout these messages so far, you know that I don't believe that the man is the dictator, because he's not. I think that the two of you should talk about things, and or as much as possible, there should be agreement. Matter of fact, I don't make any major decisions without Patricia and I talking about it and us being in agreement. Matter of fact, it would have to be something really radically serious for us, for me to say we're going to do this and her not agree with it. That would have to be. It has happened. It has happened. It has happened. I remember once, a couple of years ago, I wanted to buy a chair. Can I tell this story? Notice I asked her in a position where she couldn't say no. Now, this chair massages you. And she said it costs too much money. And I said, sweetheart, you need this chair. And she said, it's too much money. And we went around and around and around and around and around. And, you know, I'm just here part-time, and we have some business on the side, and we just made a little extra money, and I'm very serious about this. She gets, you know, she really is intense sometimes, and she needs this chair to relax her. And I said, sweetheart, I'm going to buy the chair. I think it's the first time in my whole married life I've ever done that. Is that right?
That's true.
We're going to get the chair. Now, you wives think that obeying your husband is tough. You know, you don't know. When a husband has to do something like that, here's what goes through his head. Oh, boy. If I buy this thing and it is a bad move, I'm going to hear about this for the rest of my life. And let me just tell you, when you're staring those kind of decisions in the face, the simplest thing in the world is, let me be the wife. You make the decision. I don't want to have to do this. But I was convinced, genuinely convinced, that we needed to buy this chair, and mainly for her. I would have bought it if I never sat in it, honestly. So we bought it. Now the question is, was I right? Now, I mean, do you understand how tough this is? I mean, guys want to go around throwing the macho around like they're going to make all the decisions. Babe, you better make them right, or you got big trouble. Right? Am I right? Now we're going to vote right here. What did you say? Larry said, and if mom ain't happy, nobody's happy. All right. Was that a good decision? Did y'all hear that? I made that one. That's why I used it. Now, what I'm telling you is there may come those moments when, he has to say, I am responsible before God for the leadership in this home, and I think this is the best thing for us, and I'm going to do it. And part of submission is she says, all right, I've said my piece, let's do it. And Kathleen says, and I'll never bring it up again. Oh, I love that. It's part of submission. By the way, I think part of submission is telling him what you think. I don't think submission means silence. Matter of fact, if you understand the concept of submission and service, I am taking all that I am, all of my insights, and I'm using them at the disposal of someone else. I was once the vice president of an organization, and I thought the president sometimes made unwise decisions. Now what do I do? Well, it was my job to go in and tell him, I think this is an unwise decision. Now, after I did that, I had to back off and say, make it. See if I care. It's your decision. But submission isn't silence. That's my point. All right. Now, here's what's going on in your head. Why do I have to do that? Why does the wife have to do that? Why doesn't the husband have to do that? And why don't we swap in and out? And she does it sometime and he does it others. The truth of the matter is, in most marriages, that's the way it is anyway. You know? There are all kinds of things my wife does. I don't even want to fool with. She just does it. It's fine with me, you know? But why does God say? So let me get to the second question. Why does God say the wife has to submit? The answer is in this passage. Look at verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look at verse 23. For. Now, how many times have I told you when you see the word for at the beginning of a sentence in the New Testament, that means I'm about to give you the reason or the explanation for something I just said. Right? So verse 23 is giving us the reason for verse 22. And here's what it says. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So what does that mean? Well, that means very simply that the reason the wife is to submit is because God said, I decided the husband was the head. That means he's the leader. It is his responsibility to see to it that the will of God is done in this home and in this marriage. So God designated him as the leader who is responsible that the will of God be done. In other words, in short, the reason the wife is to submit is because that's the divine design. That's it. That's all it is. I think an illustration of this is a bicycle built for two. Have you ever ridden on a bicycle built for two? Isn't that fun? Two handlebars, two sets of pedals, two seats. But somebody has to steer.
That's right.
Right? If there's only two, there's no such thing as a majority vote. Now, my recommendation to you is if you are riding a bicycle built for two and you're coming to a corner and you're about to turn, you best talk about it. Right? So you say, I'm about to turn. Ready, set. But the simple reality is somebody has to turn the handlebars. That's simple. Y'all better talk about it. Are we going right or left? Now, the problem with this concept is that it sounds like then that the husband is superior and the wife is inferior. The number one objection to this whole concept is it sounds like he's somehow superior and she's inferior. So let me just address that. This does not imply or mean in any way that he is superior. I think the word that gives us trouble is the word head. And we get the word head from the boardroom. So the CEO is the head. That isn't the point here. Paul didn't have in mind the boardroom. What's the analogy? The body. The body. It's the head that's on the body. Now, what does the head on the body do? Well, it makes decisions as it gets signaled from the body. So, the foot steps on a tack and it sends a 911 message to the head and says, hello, hello, quick, there's pain down here. Move, quick, 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 quick. And what does the head do? Moves the foot and instructs the hand to pull out the tack. That's headship. That's biblical. Just read the passage. He's not talking about the boardroom. He's talking about the body. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The head is the Savior of the body. He saved the foot from the tack. Get the picture? So this isn't making him superior. It has nothing to do with superiority and inferiority. Well, what about the wife? She has to submit, and he's the head. Doesn't that make her inferior? No! Not even close. All right, we're going to have a little Bible study. You ready for this? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is on page 1019 in the Pew Bible. This is imperative, important, that you read this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2. Now let's start with verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11, 2. There is an order. If I had a board, I'd write on this board, God at the top. Under God is whom?
Christ.
Under Christ is man. Under man is woman. Does this passage teach that God is the head of Christ? Does it? Is that what that passage says? Well, then Christ is inferior to God. No way. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Told you we're going to have a Bible study. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and in the Pew Bible, it's page 1043. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ and God the Father are equal, and then it turns around and says God the Father is the head of Christ. That should dismiss once and for all any idea that the idea of submission or the concept of submission has to do with inferiority and superiority. It doesn't. It has to do with function, not the essence of who you are. Now let me illustrate. Let's suppose that three people decided to open a hamburger stand, and each became stockholders at the price of $10,000 apiece. And to make this illustration real simple, we're going to make me, Patricia, and Jack, the three stockholders. Each of us put up $10,000. If we have a stockholders meeting, who's superior? Who's equal? Everybody. We're equal, right? Now let's go down to the hamburger stand. First customer walks in and all three of us walk up and say, "May I help you?" That's not going to work. The person wants a hamburger and we all three go to the grill and try to cook this hamburger. This is not going to work. So we call a meeting. Us equals call a meeting. And we say, we got to figure out how to do this. So Jack, obviously, has the administrative skill. We're going to make him the president. Patricia's the one you want to meet the customers. Are we all agreed on that? And I'm a Greek and my father was a chef, so I do the cooking, right? The customer walks in and Jack says, "Patricia, go wait on the customer." She brings the receipt to the back and he says, "Mike, cook the hamburger." I don't want to do that. I'm an equal. Right? No. If we're going to get the job done, somebody has to be in charge. It has absolutely, positively nothing to do with somebody being superior and somebody being inferior. It's God's design. And I'm going to tell you this. God designed it this way. And in my humble opinion, you're not going to be happy until you do it God's way.
That's right.
And I think that's why so many marriages are having problems. The husband is not doing what God told him to do, and the wife is not doing what God told her to do.
That's right.
And until you get that straight, you can go to all the counselors on the planet. You may have a little less tension, but you're not going to be fulfilled as God intended you to be. It's not going to happen. God made it this way, and you can't make it work any other way. You say, "Mike, do you have any idea how hard this is?"
Yeah.
Do you know, if you were married to the man I'm married to, you wouldn't be so dogmatic about this. This is tough, tough stuff. So how do you do this? Let's go back to the passage. Verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Conclusion, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So you see, Mike, it said in everything. Did you see that? It said in everything. That's what makes this so tough. In everything. Don't I get a say? Can I not rebuke him sometime? Now, what if he asked me to do something that's morally wrong? There. What are you going to do with that? Next week, I'm going to address that. Isn't that mean? This passage doesn't. Next week, I'm going to do a passage that does address it. So next week, I'm going to address how to do that. If he asks you to do something morally wrong, what do you have to do? In case you didn't get the message, that was a commercial. In the meantime, look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. I want you to underline "just as." And let me ask you a question. How are we as believers in Jesus Christ to submit to Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this. Do you always, whether you're male, female, husband, wife, single or married, do you always find it easy to submit to the Lord? And everybody said,
"No."
No. Then how is it possible for a believer in Jesus Christ to submit to the Lord? How is that possible? I got a nature that says, "I'm going to do this my way." Right? Well, then how do you submit to the Lord? There's one word that's the answer to that. And it is the word grace. Grace. God says, "My grace is sufficient." Anything God asks us to do is by grace. Just take salvation.
later, or I should say earlier in this book, in chapter 2, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." I broke God's law. I'm a sinner. The penalty's death. I can't save myself by being good. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps. I have to come and say, "God, I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for me. Jesus arose from the dead for me. And I trust Him. And God forgives me and saves me, not because I did something good, but because I did something bad." Right? He doesn't save good people, He saves sinners. And the qualification is that you have sense enough to admit you've sinned. That's all. That's all. And then God saves you by grace. The Greek word grace, as most of you know, if not all, is favor. God does you the favor of paying for the sin and giving you the forgiveness and giving you eternal life. Now, what we sometimes miss is that all of the Christian life is by grace. All of it. Now, granted, there's a difference because you got to put forth some effort in the Christian life that you don't at salvation, but it's still by grace. We went through the book of 1 Peter recently. In chapter 4, he taught that we learned that you serve by grace. And my favorite passage on this subject is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says that we suffer by grace. He had a thorn in the flesh and he asked God to remove it. And God said, "No, I won't. But my grace is sufficient for you." Ladies, I'd like to suggest that the only way you will ever do what God says do is by God's grace. Gentlemen, I would say, the only way you're going to do what God told you to do in and out of marriage is by God's grace. The only way any of us are ever going to do the will of God is by the grace of God. So that's how you do it. That's how you do it. That's how you have a good attitude toward your husband, even though he's not perfect. That's how you have an attitude of respect, by grace. That's how you have an attitude of service. That I didn't come to this marriage for what I can get, but for what I could give. To be consistent with that, you do it by grace. And when there are those moments that you must obey, I can only do it by God's grace. It's by God's grace. I understand God's design and realize I can't meet it without God's grace. And that's God's will for wives. The title of this message was "How to Please a Man." The sum of what I'm saying is that it is God's will for wives to submit to their husbands, meaning respect them, serve them, and yes, obey them. Because that's God's design, but they can only do it by God's grace. Let me ask you a question. If a wife depended on the grace of God to do that, would she please her husband? And the answer is?
Yes.
My answer is? I don't know. I would suspect that if he were a reasonable, decent male, he would respond to that like crazy. But I must tell you, this is the way I think you please a man. But I've met a few men. That nothing you could do would please them. So I can't guarantee it. Neither does God. Rather, what I can guarantee is that if you as a wife do this, you will please the Lord. And that I guarantee, and frankly, ladies, that's more important than pleasing your husband. That's what this is about. It's pleasing the Lord. Amen? and amen. Years ago, I was preaching in Houston, Texas. I knew of the story, but had never met the people involved. There was a lady who had a husband that wanted to go into the ministry. They had three children. He went to seminary, graduated, and went to Houston to start a church. A man who knew them said, "I'm a pilot. I have a small plane. Let's go up and just survey the city of Houston to find a piece of property where we could build the church." So they went up in the small plane, and something went horribly wrong. The plane crashed, and both men were killed. I knew the story because the man in the plane that had gone to seminary went to the same seminary that I did. Now, here was a wife who knew what it was to be happily married. She had known what it was to be a submissive wife and loved it. And now she had known separation. What she wanted to do was be married again, serve the Lord. In the providence of God, the Lord brought together two people. Both had had mates that had died. They got married. Now they had five children. He was in the ministry, and I preached in their church. And I had the chance to go to dinner with them. And as I sat at dinner and I talked to these two, I thought to myself, what an opportunity. Here is a woman who has been married in the will of God twice. And more than anything else in the world, she wants to just be a wife and a mother. So I thought I'd use this as an opportunity to find out as much as I could. So I simply said to her, "Tell me, having gone through these two experiences, what have you learned?" And I don't think I was quite prepared for her answer. Because, you see, I knew that this was the heartbeat of her life, that she wanted desperately to be a good wife, that she was a very submissive wife, and everybody that I'd met told me that. I couldn't wait to hear what she was going to tell me. And here's what she said. "Mike, I've learned one thing. You can't do it without the Lord." And I sat there and thought to myself, you know, that's all of us, isn't it? About everything we do, we can't do it without the Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we sometimes struggle with what you tell us in your word. We don't understand all that you've told us, or even the intricacy of the design. But it's pretty clear that you want us to be grateful, submissive servants. And Lord, we struggle with the flesh and struggle with preconceived ideas and struggle with our own will. So, Lord, may the Spirit of God move in our hearts, move in our minds. Help us to think your thoughts after you, and help us to do what you've told us to do, because we're so dependent. We're so needy. We're dependent upon your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.